Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. This is our text. For better or for worse, and I think it's mostly for worse, we live in the social media age. With Facebook or Instagram, Snapchat, LinkedIn, Google+, WhatsApp, and who knows what else, you can connect with anyone at any time, anywhere, about anything, or perhaps about nothing. And despite all this ability to connect, it's strange that we seem to be lonelier than ever. People seem to be more isolated emotionally and physically. They feel lost in this vast cyberspace. You can find out what your second cousin twice removed ate for dinner last night in the North End, and it was probably way better than what you had. But how well do you know the real live person sitting two rows behind you or living next to you? Social media often leaves us less connected to each other in real ways. And then there are all the other problems it brings, like the way it drains our time and our energy, the way it distracts us, the way it encourages us to make comparisons with others, the way that it breeds miscommunication, confusion, and hurt, the way it can become a gateway to sin and to vice. Have you noticed how often people will say or do things online that they would never say or do in real life? And with so much information out there, and with so many different opinions out there, and with so much everything being called fake news, it's really hard to know what to believe or whom to believe. And the worst part of it all is that we still suffer from spiritual loneliness, from spiritual miscommunication, from spiritual confusion. There's no app, no website, no tower that can link us to God, that can make us holy, or that can give our lives meaning and purpose. And how in the world did we get here? And I suppose someone could do a whole history of technology and look at how we got to this point, but I'd take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Or back after the Garden of Eden, when what happened in Eden didn't stay in Eden. When the sin of Adam and Eve got into the DNA of their children and their grandchildren. Like a stone thrown into a pond, the ripples spread outward and are still spreading through time. It started when Cain murdered Abel. And then in the days of Noah, when God saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, which is a pretty severe judgment. Every inclination, all the time, only evil. And then we get to Genesis 11, our first reading today, the Tower of Babel, when the whole earth had one language and the same words, and people said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth." What arrogance. They wanted to ascend to heaven. They wanted to be like God. They wanted the glory and honor that belonged to God alone. You may recall that just before this, in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah came off of the ark, God commanded Noah and his sons and their children and grandchildren to multiply and to fill the earth. Instead, the people rebelled. They stayed in one location, and they began to build a tower, a monument to themselves, a temple to wickedness and sin. And God knew where it was headed. This is only the beginning of what they will do. With a common language, with that kind of rebellion and arrogance, can you imagine the sin and evil that they could accomplish? It would only get worse and worse. And so God put an end to it right then and there. He wouldn't let them continue. He came down and he mercifully ended their folly. He confused their language so they couldn't speak with one another and work together. He separated and scattered them over the face of the earth. No longer were they one people with one language. Now they were many people with different languages who would be divided and opposed to each other. And why did God do this? He sowed this confusion in their midst so that they would be brought to repentance, so they would find not in themselves the strength or power that they desired, but so they would look beyond themselves to God for what they needed. Well, we live in a time after Babel. We have the same loss of community, the same loneliness, the same communication issues and confusion. These aren't new with the social media age, even if in some ways they may be made worse. These problems are as old as sin, and they can't be fixed by any technology. You might say that Babel was an earthquake, and these are the aftershocks that we continue to feel. The human community is fractured and divided, both from itself and from God. And not even Facebook, for all the wonders that it is, can put this back together again. And you can just think about how we are divided from one another, how often we view other people with suspicion, perhaps because of their language or their skin color or their cultural background or their economic status or their political views. But what's amazing is that even when these things are all the same, we still find people divided from one another. Husbands from wives, parents from children, former best friends. And there's nothing that we can do to undo the Tower of Babel. This distrust and confusion between people and the lack of fear and love and trust in God. And yet, don't we long for restored relationships? Don't we long for a real community? Don't we long for good communication and true knowledge? And most of all, for God himself. Well, God had a plan when he confused their language, when he scattered the people at Babel. He had a plan to reunite and to regather all people. He had a plan to bring them back from sin and evil and separation and death. He had a plan to restore their communion, both with himself and with each other. God didn't just leave the world spinning off after the Tower of Babel and let the people be scattered and confused forever. No, God came down again in the fullness of time. Our God came down with flesh. The Word who was God and the Word who was with God and the Word by whom all things were created, that Word, the very Son of God, was made man and born of the Virgin Mary. He came down to live with broken and scattered humanity. He came down to live for broken and scattered humanity. Instead of leaving us to seek our own connection with God, instead of leaving us to follow our own misguided spirituality, when the human race was lost and scattered and condemned, he came down as the true and faithful Word of God. And he came all the way down to the cross. And he came down to that cross and allowed himself to be nailed on that cross because he loves the Father. And the Father sent his Son to the cross because he loves you, to make a bold and a clear and a definitive statement about how far he was willing to go for your sake, that his desire was to seek and to save you. Because he first loved us in this way by dying on the cross, so we now also love him. And this is what Jesus says about those who love him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words, and the word that you hear isn't mine, but the Father's who sent me. You'll notice that Jesus isn't so much commanding us or asking us to love him. No, he's speaking words to those who already do love him. And he's speaking words that are a gift and a promise, spoken to the disciples and to all of us who love Jesus even if your love for him is poor and weak and half-hearted and so often not what it should be. And in this word, he gives his gifts. He says that we keep his word because we love him, like a bride who loves her beloved, who holds on to the words of her beloved husband. We keep his word by hearing it, by holding on to it, by treasuring its sweetness, by believing its promises, by striving to do what it says. And what does Jesus say here? Jesus says that the Father loves you. It's an amazing thing. The Father in heaven loves you. Yes, little old you. And he promises, Jesus does, that he and the Father will come to you. In fact, he promises not only that they will come to you, but that they will remain and abide with you, that you will be their home. And all this, Jesus says, will take place by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Jesus promised Pentecost. He promised the gift and the coming down of the Holy Spirit. And what he promised has taken place. The Holy Spirit has come down and still comes down and will continue to come down until the very end of the age. And when he comes down, he will teach all things about Jesus. That's what he did for the disciples. For the disciples, the Holy Spirit helped them remember what Jesus had said and done. And in helping them remember what Jesus had said and done, he helped them to write down what Jesus had said and done. The very words of the New Testament are the words of the Holy Spirit, inspired by him. And so today, the Holy Spirit continues to come down, continues to work, continues to make known Jesus, continues to teach us about him through this word, continues to show us our sin, and then to show us our Savior. And this is how God responds to the problems caused by Babel. He comes down with a word for all peoples of all places and of all times. He speaks to us by his Son, and he translates that word to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit promises that what he delivers to us in the word is true and not confused, that it is faithful and that it will do what it says, and that everything necessary for salvation is given us in the Holy Scriptures. He delivers Christ to us well and faithfully. And so by this word, the Holy Spirit brings to us something that is true and faithful, a word that breaks through our loneliness and our isolation and brings us into the community of the Father and of the Son, and into communion then with the church, which is the body of Jesus. There is a warning that Jesus gives. The warning is that whoever neglects and refuses this word does not have the Holy Spirit, and is separated from salvation, and has no fellowship with God, and no fellowship with the church. Today we gather and celebrate the day of Pentecost, when our God reversed what had happened at the Tower of Babel. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit led them. And their speech wasn't unintelligible, and it wasn't confused or confusing. What were they speaking of on that first day of Pentecost? They were telling the mighty works of God. They were telling about the mighty works of God in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And they were telling these things to a great multitude of men from every nation under heaven. The Holy Spirit was making known Jesus Christ. And he was making known Jesus Christ for all peoples of all places and of all times. And what happened on that day is repeated today, here and around the world. People from every corner of the globe on this earth hear proclaimed to them in their own words the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ, just like you do. They hear how Jesus died, rose, and ascended for them. They hear how the Holy Spirit came to make Jesus known. And by this word, still today, the Holy Spirit gathers us and scattered people from around the earth into one holy Christian and apostolic church. Today, the Holy Spirit enlightens us with true faith. What there is one Spirit and one Lord Jesus Christ and one message of forgiveness and one faith, though it's heard by many people in many different languages and in many different places. Today, again, the Holy Spirit comes down. And today, the Holy Spirit calls us, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us and the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps us with Jesus Christ in his forgiveness and in the one true faith. And this is how the Holy Spirit breaks through the confusion and the miscommunication of the world. This is how he pierces the loneliness and isolation of our hearts. This is how he brings the good news of Jesus into distant and dark corners of the world and into the distant and dark corners of our hearts and minds. So that where the Holy Spirit is at work, he brings Jesus with all of his gifts, with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. The Holy Spirit brings his forgiveness and his life and salvation. For the Holy Spirit is wherever the Word of God is, and he is present, and he is working, and he is restoring true life. And now in the forgiveness he brings, we live together with one another, forgiving each other. And now in the forgiveness he brings, we live together with our God, with our sins forgiven, reconciliation accomplished. We have a life with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there is, by the Holy Spirit now, a true unity that we have. It is hidden, but it is real. There is a real communion of people that are joined together in Christ, the Holy Christian Church, the body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and he unites people together in the confession of our Lord. And there is nothing else like it in the world, nothing else like the Christian Church, and there never will be. The final thing today, however, is this: that there is no substitute for this real communion. There is nothing else that can replace what we have in Christ and what the Holy Spirit creates through the Word as he comes down with a real communication of God's real love and gives real life to us sinners. So today we thank God for the Holy Spirit and for the church that he creates. And today we thank God that he has made us temples of the Holy Spirit, and that he sends us back into the world with a message for others of forgiveness in Christ, of a Holy Spirit who has come down to make him known, of a God who loved us so much that he sent his Son. And this message is not only for us, but it is also for others. It is for your second cousin twice removed who ate last night at the North End. It is a word of encouragement for the person sitting two rows behind you. It is a word for the neighbor who lives next door to you. Dear Christians, you have what others long for, and you have and know what they need. So speak boldly and confidently of Jesus, your beloved Lord, and of the Father who sent him in love, and of the Holy Spirit who called you by the gospel and who keeps you still in this faith. And continue to confess him until that day when we are taken to be with our Lord, and when we, in the sure and certain hope, know that we will be with our Lord forever. And on the last day, the Holy Spirit will raise us and all the dead, and he will give eternal life to us and all believers in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.